Hello, friends. We are in the middle of a series that I've called Questions. I admitted last week it's not a very good title, but it's pointed. And it gets at what we're trying to say. In Jesus' day, rabbis, which were religious teachers, used questions as tools. They used them as a teaching tool, actually. So part of what they would do is, instead of giving you a full lecture, which was in essence, handing a person all the answers, they would oftentimes ask a lot of questions. Questions that would lead a person to discover and to understand for themselves what the answers were. So for example, what if I came to you and said, there's a paper over on the kitchen table labeled treasure map. What do you think the big X on it means? Now, immediately you understood what I'm saying, but if we were to walk it through, to say that there's a paper on the table might indicate to you that something's there that you didn't realize was there. To say that it has treasure map on it might get your attention because it's saying there's something important, quote unquote important there. And then the X marks the spot is saying here's a way for you to find it. So the question itself is a way to lead you to the treasure, and that's how rabbis viewed questions. As a way to get people to start down a road to discover for themselves a kind of treasure. But it takes some work. It takes some reflection. It takes some understanding. Jesus loved asking questions. The first words he recorded in Scripture, the first words recorded that Jesus said in Scripture were questions. His parents had left town with him. They started returning home. And they realized that they didn't have him with them. So they ran back to where they were going, and they finally, after lots of searching, found him in the temple. And Jesus' first words in the Bible were these: "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house?" Two questions. Now, we don't have the time to break those down because we're on a whole different set of questions, but they are powerful when you start thinking about them. After his resurrection in the Gospel of John, Jesus' first recorded words in the Gospel of John were questions to Mary. Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? And it doesn't stop there. He appears to some folks on the road to Emmaus and says, "What are you talking about as you're walking along this road?" In Luke chapter 24, he appears to the disciples and says, "Why are you troubled and why do you have doubts in your minds?" To Peter on the beach, again after his resurrection, "Do you love me?" So Jesus, like many rabbis, used these tools, questions, to get us and his disciples to move to a particular place, to walk down a road, to discover something. And this is no different today. Last week we looked at a question in which Jesus said, why do you look at the speck in somebody else's eye when you don't even notice the plank in your own? And we kind of walk that through and a little bit about what that means. Today, Jesus asked this question, and he asked it twice in all of Scripture. And the stories in which he asked it are sitting right next to each other. So, as if to tell us there's a clue here. I'm only going to ask this question twice. I'm going to ask it in two stories, and they're going to be sitting right next to each other. Both of those stories are recorded in Matthew and in Mark. Mark chapter 10 is what we're going to be looking at today. And here's the question. The question is, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Now, you can think of a lot of different contexts in which in your own life somebody might have asked this question for you, like a parent probably ask this question, what can I do for you? Somebody who's there to serve you or help you, like a waiter or waitress, or a doctor, what can I do to help you? Or a nurse or someone else like that. But let's take it to a different level. What if somebody with real power, let's imagine that we're in Jesus' day, what if a king, there were kings in Jesus' day, way more than there are today, right? What if a king said, what do you want me to do for you? Now, it puts it in a different frame because a king or queen has the power and the wealth to actually grant some pretty substantial stuff, right? So when we talk about Jesus asking the question, as the Son of God, with all of his power and all of his place in God's sight and his eyes, it makes us pause. So we're going to look at both stories. The clue that Jesus embeds in what he's trying to get at is actually in the second story. The first story is a setup. We read the first story, and we get that it has its own piece to it, but we don't understand what it's really getting at. The second story is where we get the reveal. So we're going to turn to the end of the book and kind of read the end to get the reveal, and then go back and look at the first story and see the depth of what he's getting at. Okay? So let's begin with the second story, which is in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. And here's what it says. As they came to Jericho, then they came to Jericho, as Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, begging. So Jesus and his disciples leaving the city, as they're leaving the city of Jericho, there's a blind man sitting there, he's begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." So his cry is, "Jesus, King, son of David," that king piece, "have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. "Shush! Stop it!" But he shouted all the more, "Son of David," who was a king, "have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said to him, "Call him." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Ready? Here's the question. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. Now notice how Mark sets this up to give us the clue. The blind man said, so I know this is ridiculous, but it's going to make sense later on. The blind man knew he was blind. The blind man knew he was blind. The blind man said, "Rabbi," teacher, religious leaders who ask questions that allow me to discover something, "Rabbi, I want to see." Now, on its surface, this sounds obvious. "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Simple story, isn't it? Jesus is leaving the city, a man's begging, he's blind. He calls out for mercy. Jesus asks him to come. He comes, he says, "What can I do for you?" The man says, "I want to receive my sight." Jesus heals him and goes on. But there are some key aspects that we have to contrast to the story before this to really understand. So let's take a moment to make sure that we know those things. The man was blind and he knew he was blind. He calls Jesus Rabbi, son of David, which can mean either Messiah or king. And he doesn't say, "Heal my blindness." This is going to be important. He doesn't say, "Heal my blindness." He says, "I want to see. I want to see." So, with all that in mind, let's go back to the first story, the one that sets this up, where Jesus asks the same question. Are you ready? Beginning in verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, these were two of Jesus' disciples. Two of his disciples came to him. "Teacher," they said. Teacher and rabbi are similar, but not the same. Rabbi has a sense of authority to it. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Isn't that kind of like, would you hand me a blank check? We're not even going to tell you what it's for. We're not going to tell you how big it is, how we're going to spend it, anything else. Just would you do whatever we ask? Jesus replies, now, if it were you and I, we might be like, what are you, crazy? Or tell me more. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory." Verse 38, "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "You do not understand what it is that you're asking of me. You do not see clearly what this request means. You are blind." You're blind, and you don't even know it. "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" The cup that he had to drink, remember, was the cup of suffering. And when he asked the question, "Can they do it?" you know what they say? "We can." Confirming their blindness, their inability to see who they are and how things work in the kingdom of God and how Jesus sees things, what God expects of us, all of those things, they don't see at all. And so Jesus says to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. You will suffer. That will happen. But to sit at my right and my left are not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom the Father, for whom they have been prepared." That's already been chosen. So let's go back and summarize. In the first story, there was a man who was blind, who understood that he was blind, and humbly cries out for mercy. Now, he's persistent. He recognizes Jesus as the Son of David and as a rabbi. But there's a humility to it. On the other hand, the disciples, James and John, who should have known better, came to him asking a very big ask, a blank check. And when Jesus says, "What can I do for you?" they say, "We'd like the highest places in your kingdom, places of power and glory and honor and prestige." And Jesus says, "I don't think you know what you're asking for. Are you willing to do what it takes to get there?" And they're just like, "We are," without even asking what that really means. Jesus sweat blood as he prayed over the cup of suffering, saying, "Father, let this pass from me." That's how big it was for Jesus. And they were like, "Yeah, sure, we can do it." Their blindness was deep and telling, and they didn't even see it. And their request was for, well, not for their blindness. And so the blind man said, "I want to see." And the seeing people who are really blind wanted only what they saw in their blindness. I know it seems like more riddles, so let me unpack it for you a little bit. Martin Copenhaver, who wrote the book that I referred to last week about questions in Jesus, is a native New Yorker. And he talks about how he took a group of people back to New York with him to visit. And they were walking down the street. And he talks about reveling in being back in his home neighborhood and knowing all the buildings and the streets and knowing all the restaurants and the smells, and everything felt like home to him. It felt so welcoming. Whereas the group that he brought, they were visitors. They were, you know, first-time viewers. They had that gawking look on their face as they looked at everything around them. And as they were walking down the street, he just loved the warm feeling around him. And he noticed after a little while that the group had stopped. And they looked concerned. So he walked back to see how they were doing, and he began to try and understand what was happening. And he said, "What's wrong?" And they said, "Did you see that woman curled up in the corner?" And he paused and said, "No." And they said, "Well, just from the look of her, she looked like she could be a prostitute, but she looked like she was hurting and lost. She'd been crying and shaking, and we wondered, should we do something? What do we do? We don't know anything about this place." And Martin said he took a long pause and realized that somehow he'd been in his old home neighborhood. Everything was recognizable to him. He could draw you a map of all the streets and tell you where the best restaurants were. And yet he was still blind to the woman he had walked past that was in the middle of some deep suffering. But his group saw her. And even though they probably properly identified that she was a prostitute, they saw even past that to see her brokenness, her lostness, her personhood. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus tells another story with another question that ties to all that. Kind of brings us full circle. He's having dinner with a Pharisee, a group of Pharisees actually. And in the middle of the dinner, he asks a powerful question. He says, "Do you see this woman?" Now, he'd come in and he'd not been greeted the way an honored guest would be greeted. An honored guest in Jesus' day would have had their feet washed by a servant. As a matter of fact, almost any normal guest would have been greeted by a servant that would have washed your feet and your hands and your face to prepare you for dinner. And none of that had happened. So Jesus sat down at the table. And as he sat down, a woman who knew him, a woman with what appeared to be a dark past, came and knelt at his feet and began crying. She cried so much that the tears literally washed the dirt off his feet. And she took her hair that was long and she wiped it clean. This was all happening during dinner. And so Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Do you see this woman?" They probably had, but if they saw her at all, they saw her as a woman with a dark past. And Jesus says, "I came here as a guest and you didn't greet me. You didn't wash my feet the way you would do any other guest. You didn't make sure that I was cleaned up for dinner, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them dry with her hair. She is a person who loves much because she's been forgiven much. And while you focused on her dark past, what I see is a person of depth and care and love because she has discovered forgiveness and the power of God's love in her life. And you don't see any of it." He doesn't say that. He leads them to that place. He leads them to the place to understand their blindness. See, when we don't see people fully for who they are, or even see them at all, we have a sense of blindness to us, don't we? My children have been taught, especially by their mother, to acknowledge people. So when we order anything at the drive-in, if I don't say thank you, my kids shout from the back seat, "Thank you," because they want to acknowledge the people in the window. So many times I hear people talk about their teenagers. They call them their teenagers instead of by name. And they think of them, they've come to think of them as just teenagers. Because they are, with all their teenage stuff. But in doing so, they've reduced them from the people that they are to teenagers, with all the challenges and the problems and the mess that comes with being a teenager. And in some respects, they no longer see them as a person. Just kind of that weird alien place in life that we all have to walk through as we become adults. It's really pretty huge. I know some people that see their spouse just as their spouse. They've lost the sense that they're a person. They're just their husband or wife. And so they've lost a sense of the interest of who they are or how they're growing or how they're changing or how they're developing. They're just the person who comes home and does a certain number of chores and is there to be a part of life and to show up for watching television in the living room. They no longer see them. They've kind of reduced them. You know, like the clown at work, or the person who always turns in their stuff late, or the person who's always an irritation. We no longer see them in the same way. They just become that thing instead of a person. A country's in the middle of a powerful conversation about race, and in many respects, that's at the heart of racism, is that we don't see people as people. We reduce them to the color of their skin, or how we see one person, we see all. You know, it was a powerful experience for me to come to Bethany because we have a group of Liberians here in the church, and these are not just people of color. They're people of color who have a unique story coming from a unique country. And as I sat and listened to their stories, it opened my eyes. I saw in a deeper and richer and different kind of way. Now, racism can, or any of the forms of blindness, can be tied to a form of disgust or hate or all kinds of other things that make the darkness and the blindness even deeper. But at its heart, there are kinds of blindness that we have where we don't see people and situations in our world for what it is and for who people are. And so when Jesus comes to us and asks us the question, what can I do for you? Our answers in many respects reveal what kind of blindness we have or don't have. The blind man knew that he was blind and he knew he needed help and he knew that Jesus could be the one that could help him. So he said, I want to see. The disciples didn't even realize they were blind. That's happened to me too. That's happened to me too. How is it that we can be blind and not know it? I have a friend who can see in one eye and not the other. He knows that he's blind in this eye and not in this eye because this is black and this he can see the world out of. But there are blindness that we don't even know that we have. And so when Jesus asks us the question, what do you want me to do for you? It leads us down a path of revealing what we think is important, of how we think the world should be changed, of what we see and don't see. So for the blind man to ask the question, can you help fix and restore my sight? It was a powerful answer. Think about it in contrast to one of the earliest stories in Scripture where Adam and Eve had a kind of blindness too. And the Scripture says that they were told by the serpent that if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would see like God. So instead of going to God and saying, would you open our eyes, they turned to someplace else. And I'm wondering if Jesus came today and were to ask you and me, what can I do for you? What do you want me to do for you? What would our answer be? Can you see the courage behind the blind man's answer? His, in some respects, is maybe even less courageous than ours needs to be because everyone could see he was blind. Although, maybe everyone can see that I'm blind too, or you. Even if we don't know it. What would your answer be if Jesus came and said, what do you want me to do for you? Is there a chance that we'd ask him to open our eyes to see as he sees? Because if we could see as he sees, maybe it would cause us to respond differently in this world. If we could see the world and the people in it as he sees, if we could see the woman kneeling at his feet crying as a woman who was broken but redeemed, who was forgiven much and thus loved much, instead of just a person with a past. What a powerful, powerful thing. And so I'm wondering if we would have the courage to answer as the blind man did. Or maybe to even say something like, I sense, I suspect, I'm pretty sure that I have some blindness in my life. And if you could open my eyes to see as you see, can you imagine the courage? Because it's hard to act if we don't see. It's hard to live well if we don't see clearly. It seems like such an innocent question on the face of it, doesn't it? Most of Jesus' questions do. What do you want me to do for you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you want to open our eyes to see our friends and our neighbors, people in the world around us who are lost and broken, people that we see unfairly, that we have reduced to a characteristic in their life or the color of their skin or any number of other things, as funny or fat or thin or whatever it is that we tend to narrow them to, instead of seeing them as a full person with a story and interacting with them fully, help us to have the courage to ask you to give us sight. We pray all this in the name of Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Sometimes on this journey, I get lost in my mistakes. What looks to me like weakness is a canvas for strength. And my story isn't over, my story's just begun. Failures won't define me, 'cause that's what my father done. Failures won't define me, 'cause that's what my father done. Arrival's not the end game, the journey's where you are. You never wanted perfect, you just wanted my heart. And the story isn't over, if the story isn't good. The failure's never final when the Father's in the room. Failure's never final when the Father's in the room. Burdens down. Ooh, here in the Father's house, check your shame at the door. Helpless find hope. Love is on the move when the Father's in the room. Prison doors swing wide, the dead come to life. Love is on the move when the Father's in the room. Miracles take place, the sin. Strongholds now are breaking. Love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. Love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. Shame at the door, 'cause it ain't welcome anymore. Ooh, you're in the Father's house.
I'd like to offer a benediction for our services today. Some of you at the nine haven't seen me in my robes. But I want to offer a benediction that as we leave our worship today, that God would send us forth in a different way. Lord, as we go, if we bravely ask you to open our eyes, also help us to listen more deeply, to perceive more clearly, to investigate more fully, to seek to understand more deeply the people in our lives and the things that are happening around us, that we might engage in better, fuller, more loving ways to the glory of your kingdom and for the sake of your Son. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.